Well, good morning. The summer of my eighth grade going into freshman year, my church youth group took a mission trip to Arizona. Ironically, it's the first memory I have of ever talking to Pastor Daniel, and it wasn't a pleasant one. But a big group of us loaded up in two 15-passenger vans, the ones that tip over, and we drove the whole 22 hours there and 22 hours back to Arizona. My youth pastor's mentality about traveling and road trips, his mentality was to drive until you physically could drive no more. And my mentality was and still is, stay hydrated. Take as many stops as you need. And we were on the way home, and we were in Oklahoma. We were somewhere around Clinton where we were going to be staying for the night, and I had been begging and begging to stop. He relented, my youth pastor relented, and we stopped at a gas station, and he gave us the instructions, go in, do your business, get a drink, get a snack, dinner will be later, and get back on the van. I was so happy. I had to go very badly, and I was extremely thirsty, because you've got to stay hydrated. And it just so happens, because I was sitting in the back of the van, meant that I was in the back of the line for the bathroom. And I didn't want to lose my place to go get my snacks, so I just stayed in line and waited. And when it was my turn, I came out, and I noticed that there were still about five people in the gas station that were from our group. So I thought I had plenty of time. So I became engrossed in picking out my snack. And I remember vividly that there was one of those deals where if you buy a certain brand of drinks, then you get your snacks half off. You've seen them before. And I remember just standing there battling in my mind what kind of snack I should get and what drink should go with my snack. I should note that this was my first big trip without my parents being there the whole time, and my first big trip without having a sibling with me. So it was sort of my debut with freedom or with independence, and there was a lot at stake here. I was the youngest in our group, and I didn't want to prove to everybody that I was the youngest in the group. So I didn't want to do anything wrong. I didn't want to make a mistake. I didn't want to get made fun of for being the youngest. So I was completely obsessed with picking the right snack and the right drink and having the right kind of interaction with the cashier that wasn't too awkward and not spilling my money everywhere. And I was obsessed, I was engrossed, I was overwhelmed, and I was just as happy as the pokey little puppy. I check out, and I go back outside, and that pokey little puppy just dies, and my heart drops. The church vans are gone. They're not there. And this was before I really had a cell phone, so I couldn't contact anybody, and my stranger danger hit me right upside the head, and there was no way I was going to go back in and tell the cashier that I was lost or that I was left. I was so caught up in trying to be an adult. I was so caught up and overwhelmed and engrossed and obsessed with trying to prove that I could do this that I missed it. The vans came back after they realized they were missing one. The youth pastor apologizing profusely because my father was a senior pastor. But I had missed it. How many times do we just miss it? How many times do we just miss the mark? We don't pick up on our spouse's subtle hints to stop and get ice cream. Or we get so focused on driving that we miss our exit. Or we're rushing around to leave the house and we forget our phones. Or we forget our keys. Or we forget the kids. How many times are we so caught up in our bills, in our schedules, in social media, in meetings and thoughts about work, and the menial tasks of the day that we just miss it? How many times are we so engrossed with our messes, the relationships, the brokenness, the sickness, the bondage, that we just miss it? We rush around, going from place to place, never expecting to run right into the holy presence of God. We get so caught up that we rush in, not realizing where we're at. I'm not the only one. You're not the only one. We all do it. It's just a reality of being human, being limited, and having weaknesses. It's something that goes all the way back to Adam. We see in the scriptures over and over again, people getting caught up in their messes that they miss it. Particularly, we see it today in Genesis chapter 28. If you would go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 28. We're going to start at verse 10 and go all the way to 22. Would you stand as we read together from the word of the Lord? Genesis chapter 28. Starting in verse 10, it reads, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If I had to pick my least favorite Bible character, it would be Jacob. But if I had to pick my favorite Bible story, it would be Jacob's. Because I love reality TV. I love junk TV, as my husband calls it. And the story of Jacob is reality TV. It's about as dramatic as you can get. It would fit in right in between TLC and Lifetime. And most of this drama Jacob brings upon himself. Jacob is the half of the Blunder twins who were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Half of the dynamic duo that were answers to 20-year-long prayers for children. Jacob and Esau were the famous sons of Isaac and Rebekah, the son of Abraham and Sarah. Before Jacob and Esau were born, they grappled WWE style in their mother's womb. When they were born, Esau was born first, a hairy mess. And Jacob was born right after his brother, holding tightly on Esau's little hairy ankle. We have a few sets of twins in the church, and I'm sure their moms would tell you, twins aren't born like that. Jacob and Esau grew up, and they were pretty easy to tell apart. There is no cute Mary-Kate and Ashley type stunts. Esau was your man's man. He hunted and fished, survived, stunk. Jacob wasn't your typical macho man. He wasn't a wimpy man, but he liked to stay closer to home. He liked to cook, to do some shepherd work around the tents. Not only were they physically different, but their personalities were polar opposites. Esau was the firstborn, and he had what Jacob wanted, the birthright. This precious birthright that divvied out the inheritance, that divvied out the majority share of his father's wealth. And Esau could have cared less. So in a weak moment, Esau gave in to Jacob's undying request for the birthright for a bowl of soup. Who knows? Esau could have been bullying Jacob his entire life. And in this swift moment of sibling rivalry, the youngest swindles the oldest. But it didn't stop there. Jacob is young, Jacob is scrappy, and he's hungry, and he's not going to miss his shot. So he and his mother wheel and deal. They lie and play dress up to trick Isaac. To not just get the birthright, but to get the blessing. To get this sacred and special moment where the father would pray over his firstborn son, pray blessings and ask God to open up his heavens and to rain down every good thing he has. Jacob lied and stole that. You can imagine how angry Esau was. Not only did Jacob swindle him out of the stuff, the inheritance, the wealth, but now Jacob has the gall to steal the blessing? The last shred of hope that Esau had. Esau went red with anger and gave a death threat, but like a good sibling, out of respect for his father, he said, just wait until dad dies. Rebecca, she was the instigator here. She had encouraged Jacob. You know, some personality traits are passed down. Some personality traits are taught. Clearly, Rebecca did both with Jacob. In an attempt to save Jacob's life, she begs for Jacob to go back to her home, to go back to her people, to find a wife, because the women around here are just insufferable. Isaac relents and this time gives Jacob a real blessing, a blessing that isn't stolen. A blessing meant for Jacob and Jacob alone. So it's here we find Jacob running for his life, running from the messes that he's made with nothing in his possession, no home to go back to, unsure of what lies ahead. And seriously wondering if this blessing that he stole, this blessing that he got, if it's going to stick, if it's really going to be something real. He's running, he's rushing, he's overwhelmed, obsessed, engrossed with his situation, with his life. He's so caught up in it, he almost misses it. He doesn't have any travel plans. He travels and runs and travels and runs and travels and runs. And he gets to a point where there aren't any towns, there aren't any tents, there aren't any acts of hospitality from strangers. He's in the wilderness. Now remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about mountains. And I said, if you're reading your Bible and you see the word mountain, listen up. God's going to do something. The same is true for an individual traveling alone in the wilderness. If you're reading your Bible and you see somebody is alone in the wilderness, listen up. God's about to do something. So Jacob is alone and he's in the wilderness. And it's time to go to sleep. I can imagine his fear increases as the sun decreases. He's not the outdoorsman, remember? He's not the man who's battled the beasts of the field and been victorious. He's terrified. He's scared. He knows why he's running. There's no false pretenses here. He knew it wasn't because he needed a sweet little wife. It's because he was gonna die. He knew he was running because of his failures. Because he and his mother's decisions had backfired. And tonight, instead of a fitful dream of Esau coming to get him or his sins finding him out, he has a very different dream. A strange dream. An image from the dream is vivid in his memory. There's a stone stairway. It's not really like a ladder or an escalator. It's more like this building that goes up into heaven and God's sitting on top of it and the messengers of heaven are going back and forth, back and forth. Who knows what they're saying? Who knows what they're singing? But we do know in this dream, God is speaking. And he's offering Jacob the promise. It's the same promise and the same words spoken from the same God to his grandfather Abraham. It's the same promise and the same words from the same God that was spoken to his father Isaac. It's the same words he's heard growing up all of his life. And when he woke up, he said to himself, "What an awesome dream. God was in this place and I didn't even know it." And in Jacob style, Jacob strikes a bargain with God. "Keep the promise, I'll keep my promise." But God doesn't just transfer this intergenerational promise to Jacob. He adds to the promise. God promises to Jacob, "I will be with you, I will protect you. I will bring you back home. I will bring you back home." How comforting it would have been for Jacob to hear those words. But up until this point, we have no evidence that Jacob has a personal relationship with God. In fact, when he speaks about God, he tells his father, "It's your God. It's your God, Isaac." And in this divine speech, God reiterates that promise that he made to Jacob's forefathers. And with this gesture, God emphasizes that God is not just the God of Abraham, that God is not just the God of Isaac, but God is also Jacob's God. That your is now our. Rather, at this point, when Jacob is at his most vulnerable, God speaks. The vision of the stairway to heaven, the angels going up and down, and God speaking to Jacob, it drives home one point. The presence of God is with Jacob. The presence of God is here. The presence of God is like a thick cloud of smoke that permeates every square inch. God is there. God is present with Jacob. He's not off in some distant land. He's not back at home with his father and rageful brother. God is present with Jacob. Alone and in a strange place, Jacob begins his relationship with God. This is important, this dream. This is the first time recorded in the Bible that God speaks to an individual through a dream. He speaks through visions, which is different. He speaks through messengers, which is different. He speaks through himself, which is different. This is the first time that God speaks in a dream. And as I was reading this and studying it, I kept wondering why. Why would God choose to speak to Jacob now in a dream? God got a hold of Abraham pretty well with just speaking. And time again, the answer I kept coming back to was Jacob was rushing. Jacob was caught up. Jacob was focused. Jacob was engrossed. Jacob was obsessed, caught up in his life, caught up in his anger, caught up in his stress, in his shame, in his fear for the future. And I wonder how many times on this journey did God try to get a hold of Jacob? How many times did God try and call out to Jacob and Jacob missed it? We know our God, Yahweh. We know he is a God of prevenient grace, a grace that goes before us like a parent does with their toddler, beckoning and calling and wooing with love, saying, "Come to me, come to me, come to me." I wonder how many times had God called out to this stumbling man, to Jacob, wooing him and calling him in love. How many times had God called to Jacob and he missed it? It was there in the wilderness that God revealed his presence to Jacob. Jacob got to this place, to this wilderness, so caught up in his stuff that he did not realize that he had just trespassed, did not realize that he had just crossed the threshold into holy ground. Didn't realize that he had entered into a holy space. Did not even realize that the ground that he was sleeping on would be the ground, the spot, where his life would be forever changed. Where his vocation and his calling and the promises and the way in which his life was headed would be completely turned around. Jacob rushed into his campground, not expecting the presence of God to be with him. And it's not news to you. We live in a fast-paced world. We live in a world where internet speeds get faster and faster if you live in the middle of town. Online shopping can be delivered to your doorstep within 2 days, and shipping is free. Our schedules and our calendars are full of activities. When we get home, we have kids to feed and clothes to fold. We have TV shows to binge watch. We have people that we have to call or text. We rush in and out of stores with our baseball caps on our heads so that nobody sees us. We rush in and out of work. We rush in and out of Sunday morning worship. We rush in and out of our ball games, out of our kids' extracurricular activities. We hurry through meals. We rush. We get caught up. We run. And we miss it. We go to work, not expecting the presence of God to be there with us. We go to our homes, not expecting the presence of the Lord to be with us. We go to Walmart, not expecting the Lord to meet us there in the frozen aisle. We go to bed, not expecting the presence of God to follow us there. We come to church on Sunday mornings, containing the presence of God to 2 hours, maybe if we have the time. At least I do. I get caught up in my schedule, in the day-to-day tasks, in the routines. I get caught up in the feedings and the diaper changes and the naps and the clothes and the everything that needs to be done. I get caught up in the day-to-day tasks that I don't even realize that I'm trespassing. That I am trespassing on holy ground with every step that I take. I don't even realize that my home, my office, the places that I go, that those are holy spaces. I don't realize that the ground that I am standing on, the ground that I am sitting on, the ground that I am laying on, it could be the ground where my life would be forever changed. I get caught up in my junk, in my fear, in my relationships, in the season of life that I'm in. I rush around from place to place, not expecting to meet the presence of God where I go. How many times has God tried to get my attention and I miss it? How many times has God asked me and invited me and waited for me to just sit and to enjoy his presence? Invited me to allow the Holy Spirit to come over me with peace and comfort, and I just rush it. I get caught up in whatever that I am doing, and I miss it. God got a hold of Jacob, hit him right upside the head. God's presence fell down upon Jacob in a dream so thick, so much, that even when Jacob woke up, he still felt it. And he exclaimed. He didn't jump up and down in worship. He didn't freak out. He spoke in awe and reverence. The presence of the Lord was here. And I didn't even realize it. I missed it. God spoke to Jacob despite his failures. And in this grace-filled encounter, we see how God can transform an ordinary stone, an ordinary pillow, an ordinary place into something special, into something where God's presence can make a home here. God met Jacob in the mundane, everyday place, and he transformed it into the house of God. God opened Jacob's eyes to see his presence through a dream, to see that the glory of God was with him. God opened his eyes and spoke his promises. You see, Jacob was living in a time where gods were stationary and they were personal. Each family had their own god. And you would go to a specific city, you would go to a specific temple or a building with the appropriate gifts at the appropriate times. And when you came home, that god stayed there. And when Jacob fled, he was expecting his God, this Yahweh, his daddy's God, to stay home, to stay with Isaac and Rebekah. He was expecting these promises, this God, to be stationary at one place, one person in one situation. And it's in this dream where God proves to Jacob, I'm not like those other gods. I'm not confined. I'm not limited. I'm not like that. My presence fills every square inch of the world that I have created, that I am creating, and that I am sustaining. And today, as we are worshiping and reading from his word, God is getting a hold of us, speaking to us, opening our eyes. He's coming to show us that he is not confined to these four walls that we're sitting in right now. That his presence doesn't just stay here and wait and wait and wait until you come back next Sunday. That his presence doesn't just stay in the spot where you do your devotions every morning. That if we go up to the heavens, God's presence is there. If we go down into the grave, into the deepest, darkest parts where fear and sin and anger reign, God's presence is there. If we ride the wings of the morning with fear, with hope and with expectation and with joy, God's presence is there. If we go to the farthest point and the farthest ocean, God's presence is there. If we go to our homes, God's presence is there before we show up. If we go to our workplaces, God's presence is there. The darkness cannot hide, disguise, twist, alter, or change the presence of God and cannot determine where it goes. Through the divine, undeserving grace of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we received on Pentecost, through that, the presence of God is before us, above us, beside us, around us, below us, and within us. But too often we stumble around blind, blinded by the things that consume us. Assuming that the presence of God is where we left him last Sunday, where we left him on Wednesday, where we left him on our bedside table that morning. Like he's some kind of stuffed animal that we just leave. Just like God revealed himself to Jacob, God is here, revealing himself to us. Right in front of us as we're stumbling around, calling us, wooing us, asking us to recognize his holy presence, the thick cloud of glory that is all around us. He is calling us to wake up from rushing around, to wake up from being so preoccupied with our lives, to wake up from being caught up with everything going on, and to just build an altar and worship him. To build an altar as Jacob did, recognizing and realizing that the presence of God is with us. To go into every space, into every place, expecting and asking God to open our eyes to see where he is, to see where he is already working, to see where he is keeping his promises, where he is calling you, where he is wooing you. Jacob left this experience. He still had a lot of learning to do. He made some mistakes. You can read about them for yourselves, but the swindler got swindled. The wrestler wrestled with God. Jacob had some growing up that he had to do. But from that moment on, there was one thing that he knew. One thing that he held on to. One thing that he held on to so tight that it injured his hip. One thing that he held on to, and that was God was present with him. That no matter what he did, no matter what he said, no matter how much he blinded himself or allowed himself to become obsessed with his stuff, that God's presence was with him. I honestly don't like Jacob because he reminds me of myself sometimes. He reminds me of the ways in which I need to grow. And I needed this. I needed this reminder from God, this reminder to be more aware of his presence, to stop rushing around and getting caught up in what I'm doing, getting caught up in my stuff, in my relationships, in my schedule, in my emotions, getting caught up with petty stuff. The season that we're in right now is coming to an end, the season of summer, where we're able to just rest and relax and enjoy family time. The season of fall is coming up. The time in which we rush around even more. The time in which school starts back and maybe some of our workplaces are starting back and things are starting to go faster and faster and faster and faster, and we need to take a moment and slow down. To look around, to pray, to rest, to bask in the presence of God everywhere we go. Knowing that with every step that I make, every step that I take, that the presence of God is with me. That every ground that I stand on is holy ground. Knowing that every place I go is the house of the Lord. This week, slow down. As you're gearing up for school to start, as you're gearing up for maybe your workplace to start, or as you're gearing up for this new season of your life, slow down. Look around. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to wake you up, to feel his presence. Jacob built an altar. Once he realized what he had done, he built an altar. It's time for you to build an altar. Build little altars everywhere you go, naming each place as the house of the Lord. Your house is the house of the Lord's. Your workplace is the house of the Lord's. Your car is the house of the Lord's. Building an altar to remind you that everywhere you go, God's presence is making a home in the world. Building little altars in the everyday places and transforming them with his presence. I wonder if years and years and years later, when Jacob was traveling back, if Jacob brought his family to that spot. I wonder if he gathered his family around the stone, poured oil all over it again, and then knelt down in front of the couple of toddlers that he had, and having them all just sit down and breathe. Sitting, gathering his wives together and his children and his servants and all the little animals he had, and sitting them down and telling them the story of what happened many years ago. Relaying to them the promises that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now the promises that were going to his sons. I wonder if he sat there and told them to just be still. And to just feel the presence of God around them. I can imagine him looking in his children's eyes and in his wives' eyes and saying, surely the presence of the Lord is here, is in this place. And this time, I'm not going to miss it. Are we going to miss it? Would you stand as we pray in this time of worship? Heavenly Father,